We'll turn your Bibles to chapter 4 of Romans. We finally got out. Yeah, y'all have a new sheet right there. Going through the Apostle Paul making his arguments that salvation is by faith, salvation is by grace, it's not by works. Not going to change much. He's going to say it some more. We have a author that writes, Lloyd Martin. Yeah. He writes like this. And what Paul is doing is, it's kind of like you're sitting in a house and you're looking through a different window. It sounds like he's saying the same thing, but there's subtle differences in what he's saying. He's saying all the same thing, but he don't want you to get the large picture of it. And that's the way he writes. And that's why I appreciate him so much. It took me a little bit to figure that one out while I was reading behind him one time. I said, well, he just keeps repeating himself. You know? So I kept reading. I said, no, he's not repeating himself. He's telling you something else. So this is kind of the way Paul is handling this letter to Rome. And we'll talk some more about that as we get into the fourth chapter. We're going to read the whole chapter for time's sake. I'll just read what we're going to talk about this morning. First 8 verses. Got a subtitle, Abraham Justified by Faith. And on down before the 5th verse, David celebrates the same truth. So he's going to talk about Abraham, continue talking about Abraham, but he's going to bring David in too. Those are the Jews' heroes, you know. They knew, so he knew that would get their attention, and so he just wants them to understand that they knew that they were saved by faith. It wasn't by works. It wasn't by anything that they had done, but it was Almighty God. And he tells that plainly, even reaches back to the Old Testament scriptures and talks about that. David uses a psalm from the Psalms that you'll recognize. So it says, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, what then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin, or shall not reckon sin. And we'll stop there with his first part and talk about some of the things that he brought out there. Abraham, our father. I said Paul uses the model of Abraham to prove justification by faith alone, because the Jews held him up as the supreme example of a righteous man. In John 8:39, they said, Abraham is our father. And then on down a little bit further, they weren't sure. They said, well, wait a minute, God's our father. And they weren't sure about a lot of things. But anyway, but they held to that. They held to Abraham so strongly. Remember that if they could chase their lineage back, if they could trace it back, which they could then, they kept up. That was a big deal. If you were Jewish, you better have your line so you can prove yourself. And if they could get back to Abraham, then they were in. They knew they were just going to heaven. And everybody else around thought the same thing, especially if they're a rich Jew. That's who they thought were going to heaven first. It turns out that they were going to hell first, and not heaven. Right. And so this is what Paul, his heart, remember, is towards his Jewish brethren and talking about them. Of course, he's talking to the Gentiles here also. But the Jews are never far from his heart, because that's who he is. He's a Jew. And he has a heart for them, and we see it revealed over and over and over again. And we see it in the language because it's so precise and so certain that when you read this, you wonder how anybody could come to the conclusion that you're saved by your works. Amen. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, has done a masterful job of uncovering that time and time again, saying it's not by works, it's by grace, or it's not by works, it's by faith. You know, either one being that which saves you. In other words, he puts them where they're diametrically opposed to one another. And they are. And matter of fact, we read this morning in Galatians, Brother Lamar did, that the wrath of God is invited by someone who thinks that they're going to be saved by works. So it's not salvation, it's damnation if we believe that there's something that we can do in our self-righteousness that can appease God or turn His hand or make us be saved. We're deluded, we're insane. To use Brother Lamar's terminology, the ant gonna overthrow the elephant. It's an impossibility. Not gonna happen. But with God, all things are possible. You see. And so salvation is possible through God. We can believe that, and we can believe that we're going to be saved by our works, but at some point in time, if God begins dealing with us and we're His, we're going to change that mindset. It's a supernatural change. It only can happen supernaturally. It can't happen naturally because we're naturally self-righteous by nature. That's our deal, isn't it? Pride. That's the main sin. That's the probably the basis of sin. If we look to the garden and see Adam and Eve, it's pride there that made Eve do what she did. And then when she offered up to Adam, he was already given the command, you know, until he bit or partook of that fruit, whatever it might be. Some say it was an apple, but it doesn't say that. It says fruit. And so he partook of the fruit, and it said both their eyes were opened. So, and it was pride. Pride and lust of the flesh and all those things. And so the same thing is surrounding the Jews here. And as we'll get down into verse 5, he broadens out to everybody. And we find we all have the same problem. We can't be so tough on the Jews. Oh, a bunch of self-righteous Jews. Oh, we're a bunch of self-righteous Gentiles. You know, it's all according to sin, and that's what gives our bent and our mindset to thinking, surely there must be something I have to do. We come into the world believing that somehow, and sin has twisted that and had that deep in our mind. Even if we understand that we've been saved by the grace of God, even when we begin to get a glimpse of what grace is, sometimes in the back of our mind, we think that's just too easy. Surely there's still something I must do. And certainly we come to faith in Christ and we exercise that faith. But there again, we know that faith's a gift of God, isn't it?
Right.
I can't exercise what I don't have. I don't have saving faith within me. I'm not born with it in me. I have a human faith that trust, and, you know, just like I could use the example that y'all came in this morning, you didn't think nothing about the pews there, you just plopped down there. That's exercising faith. You knew that pew was going to hold you up. You didn't think that out. You didn't have to think it out. Just through repetition, you understood that was going to hold you up, wasn't going to fall in, you know. That's a form of faith. But it's not the kind of faith that we have in Jesus Christ. That's a natural faith. We have that. And people play on that, and they think that's the kind of faith that needs to be kind of manipulated a little bit around, and somehow or another that supernatural faith gets mixed in there with it, and you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the way it works. Can't work that way. A natural man cannot be saved apart from the grace of God. We need to understand that. And then anything from that, as work flows from that, it's still by the grace of God. We can't boast of that.
No,
and this is what he's getting at here. He's saying, if you think it's by works, you have something you can boast about, but not before God.
No,
because God ain't going to have it. Men might be deceived. You may are certainly deceived, but God's not deceived, and God won't have it. The quickest way to go to hell is stand before God and said, I've done this, I've done that, and I've done that. Now, what you going to do? You going to bring me in? He said, no, you're going to hell. That's what Jesus said. Because Jesus said many in that day did miracles. They did miracles. Raised the dead, healed the sick. They did what God's people were doing. He said, have we not done many mighty works in your name? They did it in his name. Problem was it wasn't connected.
No, sir.
Didn't have true saving faith. Because Jesus said he looked them straight in the eye, and he will look them straight in the eye on that day. He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So he never had an intimate relationship. That's what that word knew means. That's a wonderful word in the Bible. It should mean so much to us that Jesus Christ has an intimate relationship with us. And we have one with him. And so we're blessed to see that. Paul desires so much that they understand that he just takes the same truths and kind of hacks it around a little bit and maybe molds it this way and pushes it this way, but he wants them to see the truth. So he says, to Abraham being our father, he said, Paul uses the model of Abraham to prove justification by faith alone because the Jews held him up as the supreme example of a righteous man and because it clearly showed that Judaism, with its works righteousness, had deviated from the faith of the Jews' patriarchal ancestors. In a spiritual sense, Abraham was the forerunner of the primarily Gentile church in Rome as well. Now, I thought about that. I said, what do you mean by that? Well, you remember, Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. In one sense of the word, you're looking at a Gentile, even though he is a Jew. So here he continues. He says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Justified by works, declared righteous on the basis of human effort. And I refer you back to chapter 3, verse 24. And it tells you exactly how we're justified. 24 and the third verse says, being justified freely by what? His grace through something that happened. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through the cross of Christ. We're saved by grace. We can say that we're saved many different ways. We're justified by grace. We're justified by faith. We're justified by works. But it's not what some people think it is. It's only by grace that we have those works that can be justifying to us. So it all boils down to, is it works or is it grace? And that's what the Bible predicates a lot upon, and we look at that, and at some point in time we need to make a decision if we believe what we believe or not. You know, is it by works or is it by grace? Well, the Bible emphatically declares that it's not of works, lest any man should boast, is what he says in Ephesians. And so the same thing is here that he's talking about. If Abraham was justified works, he had something to boast about. If I had done something to add to my salvation, to make me saved, I would have something to stand before God and said, if I had not done that, I couldn't have been saved.
Right.
Which would make sense. But that's not the way it is. And so it doesn't make any sense.
Amen.
We know that's not the truth. We know that we're sinners. We spent weeks on end in Romans in the first chapter where it so amply describes verses 18 through 32, the depravity of man and how sinful he can be. So much so that, God says he just let him go at the end. Do what you want to do. That's a scary place. Only God knows that place. But when people pursue sin and they pursue it with all their vigor and all their might, that's exactly what God is going to allow them to do. He said he gave them over, gave them over. Finally, he said he gave them up to do those things which are not convenient. Do those things that really you have to go out of the way to do, and they're not convenient. And we see the consequences of sin. We come to the third chapter, and he lists it from head to toe. We're rotten to the core. There's none that do good. None that seeketh after God.
Amen.
None that doeth good. No, not one. Just in case somebody was thinking they were at exception to the rule. He said, there's not exception to the rule.
Amen.
This is the same point that he's making all the way through here. He may not be saying the same words. He's using different things to teach them the truth of God's word. And that's the way it is. We call it the old, old story. It's told many times and in some different ways, but it's basically the same old story that it boils down to. He wants us to understand that. He wants the church at Rome to understand that. And as we read it this morning, that we might understand and rejoice in that. I thank God it's by grace. I thank God it doesn't rely upon me because I mess it up somehow or another. Because sin blinds and sin deceives, and we're so easily beset by sin that we'd mess it up.
Amen.
I watched my wife go through 15 years of seeking to know what belief was. She wanted to know so bad that she was saved that she examined belief until it just made her sick. So much so that she had to write her prayers out on a piece of paper because she couldn't think straight enough to get it. That's how bad she wanted to know. And she was doubting her salvation, and all along she was saved, and Satan was trying to rob the joy of her salvation. It took her that long, but she came to the end of her time and she knew the salvation by grace. Much like Jonah, when Jonah was swallowed in the belly of the whale, where did he find out the salvation is of the Lord, way down the bottom of the ocean in a whale's belly? Salvation of the Lord has to be. I'm still alive. I'm in a whale's belly. Where acid usually eats everything up. You know, didn't eat him up. Why? Because that was a fish that was prepared, Jesus said. And it prepared him to teach him something. And he was a little off when he was on that. He had some anger. He still had some stuff he had to purge out of him. That purged a good bit of it out of him. It would have me. Would have you. But he came to know that salvation is only through God's grace. And this is what Paul again is teaching and wanting us to understand, that it's not by works righteousness. It's just not by works. And so he says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? It gets down to that, doesn't it? Well, I have a question, and I want to understand. Brother Lamar gave us a lot to think about this morning. When we talk about, you know, God created the devil. You can't charge God with sin. Sin's in the world. Why? Was it his decretive will? Was it his permissive will? Certainly his permissive will. But we also know that he decrees all things. So, you know, you get into that. We need to understand as much as we can of that. But I'm going to tell you, just like you already know, there's going to come a point in that you can only go so far. And the secret things belong to God.
Right.
And there's things that he has revealed that we need to know. And we need to find out those. And the way we do is pursue something like that. How can I find out the answer to that question? I'm going to study my Bible as much as I can. And we'll be able to unveil some things by the grace of God and by the Holy Spirit leading that will give us some comfort and peace and knowledge about that very thing. But I'll guarantee you, not just that doctrine, but any other doctrine, you can only go so far, and that's it. And you'll bow to a holy, sovereign God.
Amen.
That does all things well.
Amen.
Does all things well.
That's right.
And you'll realize that by reading the Word of God. And that's what he says now when he says, for what does the Scripture say? Because it doesn't matter what Brother Joey says. It doesn't matter what Brother Jack says. Brother Lamar. Any other teacher. It doesn't matter. It does matter what the Scriptures say. If you want to know truth, you have to dig it up and say, what does the Scripture say? This is what I think. But now I remember somebody said we've all got a bent. We all have accumulated whatever teaching, good or bad, intentional or non-intentional. We've all gathered that and gleaned that and some of that stuff that wasn't true. And we built a doctrine out of it. And you know, we just go from there. So I know I got that part right. We go from there, you know. Well, we don't need to do that.
No, sir.
We need to take our minds and come before God and say, Lord, whatever's truth in me, seal it in me. Whatever's untrue, purge it out no matter what it takes. Because I want to know the truth. Because the only way I can worship you said in the Scriptures, is in spirit and in truth. And I don't want to miss that. And if I'm yours, that's the way I'm going to worship you. That's a guarantee by God. See? Because the elect can't be deceived. That's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. We might not start off right, but you'll end up right. The preacher told me one time, Joey, we can talk about this all day long, so I'm going to tell you something. It's not so much how you start, but how you finish. And he was right. And I'm not going to finish because of my strength or because of anything I've done. God said, I started the work, I'm going to finish it.
Amen.
I'm crossing the finish line if I'm His. And I'll be learning all the time and glorifying God and learning different things about the sovereign God that saved my soul and saved your soul. And that's what it goes back to when it says, what does the Scripture say? You don't need to know anything other than what the Scriptures say. When you look at the Word of God, and the Word of God is going to tell you how to live your life, how you're to act, how you're to speak, how you're to entreat others, it tells you how to live your life.
Amen.
So why would you want to go anywhere else and expose yourself to any other thing than what the Scriptures say? We don't. We do, but we don't. Unfortunately, we do. I wish God had fixed that. You know, that's another one of those mysteries. We still sin and we hate it and we repent and we wrestle with it and thank God that He gave us an avenue of repentance that we could be restored to His fellowship. We never lose our sonship.
Amen.
Or being a daughter, but we can lose the fellowship.
Right.
Well, God, David did, and that's what he said. Was the sin of Bathsheba when he finally called his hand at it and he came to the place of repentance. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He wouldn't even call it his salvation.
Right.
The joy of thy salvation. Because he knew who gave him that salvation.
Right.
And that may sound like a little thing, but it's not a little thing. God's glory is at stake by the way we act. We're to bring Him glory in all things. So those were carefully thought out words that David recorded that we might understand. He had sinned against others. He'd allowed Bathsheba's husband to be killed. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He allowed some of his best soldiers to be put in the forefront in the heat of the battle with Bathsheba's husband there too, specifically for one reason, that he, Nathan, would be, no, when Nathan, whatever his name was, would be killed. And in that, it cost him more of his loyal men. Sinned against those people too. But that's not what he said first and foremost, was it? God, against thee and thee only have I done this evil in thy sight. What did God say, if you remember back there, and I don't know how we got off on that, but anyway, we're going there. Trail, rabbit trail. What did God say? What was the main thing that upset God, I guess I'll use the word upset, that displeased God or angered God about that whole situation. Was it the adultery? Was it the murder? Was it the lying? The not confessing? Because this went on for a time, you know. And Nathan had to come and confront him. That's what Nathan is. And so he confronted him. What was it? Well, this is what he said it was. He said, what you've done has given the enemy the occasion to blaspheme my name. So it's not just a sin, brethren. We give the enemy, Satan, the one that hates our guts, that wants us dead and dying, that would love to have us burning in hell. And when he can't get it because he sees the blood of Christ on us, he goes to plan B and tries to make our lives miserable and tries us to get us to sin all that we can, as much as we can. Why? It gives the enemy, the world out there, occasion to blaspheme God's name. He calls himself a Christian. He's living with that woman, drinks all the time, takes drugs. Christian. That's why I'm not a Christian. See, it gives occasion, and they blaspheme the name of God.
Right.
Because they see something that called themselves a Christian not acting like a Christian.
Right.
That's what true saving faith does. It changes us. And we'll be the people that God calls us to be. We'll be holy people unto God. Holy people. For without holiness, what? No man shall see God. So we're to be holy people unto the Lord. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Didn't say Abraham worked his way to God. Didn't say Abraham, because of his great achievements and all the obedience that he had done to God. Didn't say that. It just simply said Abraham believed or faithed in God and God said it accounted to him for righteousness. That's what counted, in other words, believing God. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. You want to work your way to heaven? You'll never pay that debt off.
No, sir.
And that debt will drag you down. It's not going to bring you up. It's going to drag you straight down to hell. The people that believe that they're saved by their works are going to be the same ones that face Jesus. And Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Because they did it in their own effort. They did it in their own strength. And they didn't give God the glory. They may act like it. They don't give God the glory. Self's too selfish to give God the glory. So they find themselves condemned. Well, here's another hero here, David. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Notice he said he didn't justify the godly. Didn't make us godly and then justified. He justifies the ungodly. While we were yet dead in our sins, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Christ died for us. Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for what? Righteousness. Righteousness. What's God looking for in a man? Righteousness. He wants to see the imputed righteousness of Christ. What is that? That's a blood covering. We're covered with the blood of Christ.
Amen.
And when God looks at his people, he sees the blood covering of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If they're caught up in sin, Jesus intercedes and says, Father, I paid for that one.
God.
And the wrath of God has passed by.
Amen.
What does the grace of God mean to you? What does it mean when we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ in our lives? Paul wants us to know he's not holding anything back. He wants us to understand without any problems just exactly how we're saved. And it was Almighty God that did it. There's nothing I did, but it was God himself.
Amen.
He said, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. How many times has he shot works down in this time we've been spending in Romans? There's no telling. 20, 30 times maybe. He says it different ways. It's not by works. It's by faith. All the way through. And he's not through. You know, it sounds like the same message, and it kind of is, but it's going all the way through. He's not through. Yeah, we got to, through chapter 5, and 6 will begin talking about something else a little bit different, but it's still going to be on that basis. Going to be talking about a different aspect of it. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Sounds like he's putting sin in somebody, but what that means is blessed is the person whom the Lord shall not account sin to. So, the imputed righteousness of Jesus pushes the sin out. It's covered. And now he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Everything that we did against God is forgiven. Past, present, and future. Man, I can hang around at past. I can kind of get that. And present, I struggle with. But future, even the sins that I'll commit, God's grace is so sufficient that I'll be able to overcome that through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do I want to sin more or sin less when I get that kind of information?
Amen.
I want to sin less.
Yes, amen.
I don't want to sin against my God another day.
Amen.
Unfortunately, I will. I don't want to do it. I hate that. And we'll get into that in Romans 7. We'll talk about Paul and the struggle that he goes through. God allows us to see everybody's warts. I guess Joseph's about the only one we didn't see any warts in. A little bit in the beginning there with his multicolored robe, he kind of floundered it about a little bit there. Might have seen a little pride there. But other than that, Joseph, you just don't see much fault in him. But old David, I'm telling you. He uncovers David. And I'm glad Joey's not in there. I thank God David's in there. And I thank God that he loves us enough to show us even a righteous man falls short. But there's a way in which he's to behave when he does fall short. That's through repenting. We repented to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. And just like faith, it's a continual thing. We continue to repent of our sins when we stumble and fall. And we do that because we're His. We don't want to be left to our own devices. Paul's heart's bleeding here. He doesn't want his Jewish brethren or these Gentiles left to their own devices. He's telling them the way of salvation as best as he knows how. Now remember, he's a Pharisee of the Pharisee and a Jew of the Jews. He knows what the Jews are going to ask even before they ask it because he knows all the questions. And the good news is he has all the answers for those questions. And he takes his time and he goes through and continues to write. I just see him in prison writing this letter. He writes, let's see, I've got that point there. Yeah, but you know, they're going to say this. I'm going to write a little more. And I know they're going to challenge me here. And he writes it where when he's through, they don't have an answer. They don't have a question left. And they have to either say, Paul, we just believe you're a liar, or give me Jesus, one or the other. Give me Jesus. So we're blessed. Paul said, David said, that we're blessed. When he talked about verse 7 and 8, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. He's talking about me and you. or all those that have been born of the Spirit of God, all those that have come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all those that will yet come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are blessed.
Praise God.
We're a blessed people.
Amen.
Don't care what state you're in, physically, mentally, spiritually, understand this, you're blessed. And that'll never change. God didn't change that. He said, those are blessed people. He said, I love them so much, and Malachi, he calls us his jewels. Revelation, he calls us kings and priests. And probably the best is we're sons and daughters of Almighty God. Not just God. Almighty God. And so we need to know that we're blessed people. God help us to understand that we're blessed people, for Christ's sake.